Let me give you some reasons why you have to do what I say. Number one, little known fact, President Bush is my dad. I'm not trying to be political here, I just didn't have a picture of President Obama. Number two, I am an expert on the laws of man and the laws of God. Number three, I have experience, not afraid to get dirty. Number four, I have a bat. And finally, you need to do what I say because I've given myself the title Supreme Ruler. Please bow. Heavenly Father, Lord, and Savior. Lord, there's all kinds of way that as men we grasp at authority and power. But Lord, we want to lay that aside. We want to know only the power that comes from you. From knowing your Son. From being in a relationship with a holy God. So we ask that you would guide us, help us, lift us up when we fall, give us wisdom and strength, and may we, Almighty God, draw ever closer to you, and may you be praised. Pray that you'll be with me at this time, that I'll speak from your word to your glory. May the truth of your word shine through this weak vessel. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to be studying from Mark chapter 11, verses 27 through 33. Mark chapter 11, verses 27 through 33. I think sometimes people question people's right to do things because they feel threatened. Not because they think that what's been done is right or wrong. Maybe sometimes the question should not be, what right do they have? The question maybe sometimes should be, was it the right thing to do or say? Verse 27. They came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him and began saying to him, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do these things? This is probably the day after Jesus cleansed the temple. Now try to imagine this from the religious ruler's perspective. They're in charge of the temple. They're in charge of who says what and what gets done in the temple. Along comes this guy. This radical teacher, this guy that a lot of people are excited about, but they're pretty convinced that he's a heretic. And he comes in and he begins to drive out the people that they've allowed there. He whips them and he turns over the money changers, and these are the people that they have allowed to be there. And so you can imagine why they're a little unhappy. These three make up the Sanhedrin. That is the religious, political, and social authority of the Jewish people. Now, I know that they were ruled by Rome, and I know that they could only do what Rome would allow them to do, but to the Jewish people, these guys were the authority. They had a right to tell them what to do religiously, they had a right to tell them what to do politically and socially. These were the guys in charge. And as they approached Jesus, and when Mark's readers read this, they knew exactly what he was talking about. This is the authority approaching Jesus. And his readers are probably going, oh, there's going to be a showdown now. There's going to be a conflict here. And Jesus doesn't disappoint. See, the chief priest refers to those who are of the high priestly family. When it's used in the plural in the Bible and in Josephus, most of the time what we're talking about is those who have connections to the high priestly family and have become part of this religious governing body. They are there because of heritage, family heritage. That's where they get their authority. The scribes were experts in the law. It's a little bit of irony here. They're experts of law, and they're questioning the Son of God who gave the law. But they're seen as experts in the law. And then you've got the elders, and the elders were respected men in the synagogue and other places. The concept of elders was a long-standing thing in the Jewish society. See, what you have here is a group of people, and I believe Mark wants us to see this. I think the reason why he doesn't just say, and he was approached by the Sanhedrin. I think he names the three groups because he wants us to see clearly where authority comes from. In their minds, it comes from these three things: family heritage, ability, and experience. So that's where these guys get their authority. Now, they might also believe that it comes from God. But because of their actions, because of what they do, we know, the readers know and understand that their authority doesn't come from God. It actually comes because of family heritage. You ever known somebody that was in charge because of the family they belonged to? You know, you could almost look at my family and say that there is a family heritage of being preachers. My grandpa was an itinerant preacher in the Baptist church, and then later in the Church of Christ. My grandpa on my mom's side was an elder in the church. My dad was a preacher. And so some people will say, you know, I might even say, well, he's a preacher because of family connections. Well, if that's the only reason, I need to stop it. I mean, we've known some people who have been horrible leaders because of they've been put in a position because of their family. These men were not good leaders. And also, expertise, knowledge. There are a lot of people who know a lot that are really not very good leaders. Right? As a matter of fact, there's people who know a lot about the Bible who aren't very good leaders. They shouldn't be equated with the same thing. And experience is not always an indicator of wisdom, is it? See, I am not going to follow the example of Betty White. She has more experience in this life than I do. I don't think she has more wisdom. See, age does not necessarily mean... I've heard a person say once, and it was a person I actually respected, but I did not agree with this statement. People need to listen to me because I'm older. We need to respect our elders, yes, but there's a difference between respect and giving them authority in our lives. And that has nothing to do with age. See, they come up to Jesus and they're wanting to know why he had the audacity to do anything in their temple. Authority means right to act. And that can be a right that comes from the king. And by the way, that kind of fits this context, doesn't it? What right did Jesus have to do anything? His Father is God. I don't think it gets any bigger than that. But I think there's more that's going on here, because this word also has this idea of an inward quality. That's something inside of a person that people just automatically listen to. I have this picture of my friend Dale Burleson, who is, by the way, going to be here for the workshop. I'm hoping still that he is planning on it. But he is one of my mentors. He doesn't have any title. But he's a person that I see other people listening to. And it has nothing to do with anything other than this inward quality. So it's like this. When my kids were little, I used to coach their soccer teams quite a bit. I coached a lot of soccer teams. My son Caleb was on a team different coach. We're sitting around watching the practice. This coach, even though he had the title, right? He had the title coach. He had zero authority in these kids' lives. Two kids were actually listening and trying to do what he said. My son and another young man. All the others were down the hill in the woods playing. During practice. I sat there and I sat there and I couldn't take it anymore. I got up, I marched over to the hill and I yelled at him. I said, you guys get up here and practice or your coach can keep you from playing on Saturday. It was a complete bluff because I knew their coach wasn't going to do that. Every one of them left the woods and started practicing. Where in the world did I get the right? It's not my team. It had nothing to do with me. Sometimes authority is about doing what is right and speaking truth. Consistently doing what is right and speaking the truth. And I would add, going along with the theme of this morning, I would add that we need to have the love of God involved. I know that the coach did not appreciate it. The next Saturday, my son played very little in the game. It was a Y team, and the policy of the Y is every kid gets the same amount of playing time, unless there's some kind of disciplinary action. So I went up to the coach, and I said, if you have a problem with what I did, take it out on me, not my son. You see, I had parents coming up to me after that practice and thanking me. See, there is something about an inward authority. There was another time that I was officiating a wedding, and members of the church, but for some reason, they at the reception had an open bar. Now, Cindy and I have a policy. When there's alcohol involved, we don't stay very long. Because I know where that leads. Right? You guys have seen it, right? But they asked me if I would give a toast. They handed me some authority. So I got up and I said, please grab your non-alcoholic drink. They all grabbed the water that was sitting in front of them. And I said, my goal in this toast is to bless this family, and I have never seen alcohol bless a family. I have seen it tear a lot of families apart. What in the world? What right do I have to say anything at somebody else's daughter's reception? Again, I had people lining up thanking me. We left shortly after that, but I know that some things were said and done. Alcohol-induced things, right? And it got ugly. You see, I think there are times when we just have to act because there is something in us that we need to do what's right. We need to say what's true. Where does that authority come from? Well, that's what they want to know. Verse 29. And Jesus said to them, I will ask you one question, and you answer me, and then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me. The word question is logos, and I tell you that because you have probably heard of that word. It means word, message. There are other Greek words that mean question. So when Jesus says, answer my question, and when he uses the word logos, I believe what he means is my question is a message. So I don't think he was using this just as a way to trap them. Now we know it does trap them, but that's not his point. He wants them to truly think about where authority comes from. Where does it come from? Again, I think he was doing more than just wanting to trap them. Now, again, he did trap them. He wanted them to think about authority. Why is that so important? Because if what I'm saying is true, then regardless of whether or not you are a leader in the church, as far as an elder, preacher, teacher, whatever, there are going to be times when you need to say and do what's right because you have the authority of God inside of you. See, the Sanhedrin did not endorse John's message or his actions. I mean, they didn't stop it either, but it's not like they said, okay, John, we believe you. We support what you're doing out there in the wilderness. No, they didn't. And here's the interesting thing. Anybody can claim to have been sent by God, right? Anybody can claim that. Anybody can claim that their message is a God-given message. I have a friend whose daughter, he's a preacher, and his daughter had a friend whose dad was also a preacher. And this young lady, her dad would manipulate her by saying, God told me. God told me you have to do this. God told me you can't do this. God told me. Now, here's the thing. These are not things that are clearly outlined in Scripture. We're talking about things like you have to go on this mission trip, or you can't go here, or you can't do this. You can't associate with this person. And my only point is, it's really hard to know if somebody said, God sent me, did God really send them? Do they really have that kind of authority? There's this great passage in Jeremiah 23. I encourage you to read the whole chapter. It's all about God's talking about the false prophets in Jeremiah's day. The prophets that say, nah, it's not going to happen. All the things Jeremiah is talking about, not going to happen. It's not going to be as long as he said. I mean, it's going to end really quick. It's going to be over. And God has this to say, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. How do we know? It's about consistently doing what is right and speaking the truth, isn't it? How do you know that John the Baptist was right? You look at his life, you look at his message. Does it line up with what we know about God? And there's another point there, isn't there? How do we know? You better have a good relationship with God. That's how you know. If you have a good relationship with God and somebody comes up to you and says, this is what God says, you're like, I don't think so. Right? I had this guy in my prison Bible study a couple of years ago, and he would always go on and on about how God was giving him message and dreams. And you know, and I don't discount that. I don't sit there and say to his face, I don't think so. Unless there's some kind of big contradiction I see with Scripture, right? This guy no longer comes to my Bible study. You know why? Because he tried to escape and was caught. Why didn't God tell him in a dream that was going to happen? I'm just curious. I know maybe he didn't listen. I understand all that. I'm just saying, you see, it's so easy to say, God gave me this message. God did this. How do we know? If we have a healthy relationship with God and we know His truth, then we're going to know.
That's right.
Verse 31. They began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, He will say, then why did you not believe Him? But shall we say from men? They were afraid of the people. For everyone considered John to have been a real prophet. Answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. And Jesus said to them, nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things. This is John's message. You see, all of this is about, okay, where does the authority of John come from to baptize? Well, let's look at his message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Does that match up with what we know about God? If you have a good relationship with God, is this a message you can see God giving you?
Yeah.
He also baptized for the forgiveness of sins. I mean, the only difference between John's baptism and the baptism of Jesus is the Holy Spirit. They confessed their sins. They were baptized for the forgiveness of sins. But they didn't receive the Holy Spirit. Their baptism was just a preparation for Jesus' baptism. But it was from God. And again, can you imagine that God would want them to have their sins forgiven? His actions line up with what we know about God. He said of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now this is really the sticking point. You see, these religious leaders, they're going to say, "Oh no, we can't buy that one." You see, when John says this, what he's saying is that Jesus is the Passover Lamb. The Lamb of God, not just any Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, the coming Messiah.
That's right.
But again, because we see the life of Jesus and because we have a relationship with Jesus, we know that statement's true. So we look at John's message, we look at his actions, and we know that he is indeed a prophet because of his life. They didn't believe any of it. And look at what they do here. They're afraid. First of all, they say, "We can't say that it was from heaven." Now, why would they say that in the first place? They don't believe it. You see what they're doing? They're not discussing what's right or wrong. They're discussing what they can get away with. They're politicians. They're discussing what is going to do the least amount of damage to their constituency. If we say from heaven, Jesus is going to turn around and say, "Then why didn't you listen to him? Why don't you believe in him then? Why didn't you repent? Why didn't you get baptized? Why don't you believe that I am the Lamb of God?" Because that's his message. But if we say prophet, and a prophet is someone who proclaims and interprets the divine revelation, we can't say that he's not a prophet. This is what they really believe. They don't believe John the Baptist was a prophet. But they can't say it. Because they're afraid of what the people would do. Because the people think that he's a real prophet. You see, they were more concerned about their status and their influence than what's right. And because of that, they gave their authority away. Did you catch that? They cannot do and act the way they want to because they have given their authority away. In the book, Pride and Prejudice, Elizabeth is the main character. She has a cousin that's a minister. And but if you read this book, you would have a really bad impression of ministers. See, he has a patroness who is a very wealthy woman and a very powerful woman. And he has given all of his authority away to her. You see, it's not about talking about what God says. It's not about doing anything that God says. It's about pleasing his patroness. The Sanhedrin is not worried about truth. They're worried about, are the people going to listen to what we say? And when we make that shift where we're more concerned about what people are going to think than what God says, then we have given our real authority away. You see, authority is not about being able to get people to follow you. I may have given that impression earlier. That's not what authority is. There's a lot of people that have, they're really good at getting followers. See, the authority that Jesus is concerned with, the kind of authority that goes into a temple and sees that they're robbing the people, Instead of making it a house of prayer, he goes into the temple and he grabs a whip and he drives them out and he turns over the tables and he says, don't make this a shortcut. This is my Father's house. The kind of authority that does what is right and speaks the truth regardless of the consequences. Amen. Regardless of whether or not somebody's going to like it or not. And then Jesus refuses to answer them. I love this because they say, we don't know. Jesus sees right through that. It's not that they don't know. It's that they refuse to answer the question. But they can't just say, we're not going to answer your question because that looks bad. So they say, we don't know. And then Jesus says, oh, I know what you're doing here. Neither will I tell you. And when he does that, he is refusing to acknowledge their authority.
That's right.
What he's saying is, you have no real authority here. Yeah, there are going to be times when I'm going to say something and people are going to get offended. I don't mean to. I don't want to. Sometimes it's because, I'm an idiot. And I say stupid things. Sometimes it's because I'm speaking the truth. Instead of you asking whether it's the right thing to say or the wrong thing to say, you get unhappy because it implies you might have to change. Does that make sense? So sometimes we've got to stop asking, what right did he have to do that? Or what right did she have to say that? And we've got to ask, is it the right thing to do? Is it the right thing to say? Because if it was the right thing to do, let's acknowledge it. The reason why they're so unhappy with Jesus is because he dared to stand up to their corruption. And they didn't want to change that. They didn't want to give that up. They wanted to hold on to the status. They wanted to hold on to the greetings in the marketplaces. They wanted to hold on to this respect that they thought that they had. And they wanted to hold on to the kickbacks. They wanted to hold on to the money. And Jesus came in and he did what was right and he said what was true. And I believe he did it in love. I'm not so sure they felt the love in it, but he did it in love. And they're not even questioning whether it was right or wrong. They're just concerned about their status.
That's right.
They're concerned about how it looks to them. Sometimes I'm afraid. I fear that sometimes our message is not bold enough because we're afraid of how our friends are going to take it. Now, I agree. We need to be loving. If we're right without love, what does Paul say about that? Noisy gong. Doesn't mean a thing. You're just making a lot of noise. But if we have love for somebody, real love for them, and we see they're heading down a wrong path, shouldn't we tell them? Somehow, some way, shouldn't we tell them? We got that again. I mentioned in a class this morning that I had a young man complaining about his grandparents. You see, the religion that he wanted to follow was listening to the spirit realm. He did not believe in a God. He did not believe in a Satan. He did not believe in good or evil. But he did believe that there were spirits. And you listen to these spirits and they'll help you. Can you see the danger here? Man, that's scary stuff. He was really angry because his grandparents dared to try to force their Christianity on him. Now, I know that I didn't know anything about his grandparents, and they may have been bullies about it, and we can't be. But what I wanted this young man to think about, and what I asked him is, if everybody had a terminal illness, and you knew of a medication that would cure them, wouldn't you do everything and anything to try to get people to take that medication? Isn't that what we're talking about? There is a terminal illness out there. It's called sin. It separates us from our God. There is only one cure. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. There is only one answer, and it is our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. You have been given the authority by God to get out there with that message. Consistently do what is right and speak the truth. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. But sometimes don't we use that as an excuse to not even try? When we went through the elder selection process, it was emphasized. We want men that have this kind of authority. We don't want men that are just seeking a title, influence. I believe we got them. I believe we have men that are consistently striving to do what is right and speak the truth. Are they going to make mistakes? Yes. Someday we'll sit down and I'll give you my list and you give me yours. No, I'm kidding. Yes. But they are consistently doing what is right and speaking the truth. And praise God they are. But that's not just for our leaders. That's for every one of us. Every one of us has been given this kind of authority. It comes from God. It doesn't come from your title. It doesn't come because you're a parent. How many of you ever seen a really ineffective parent? It's kind of hard to watch, isn't it? I mean, they have the title, but they have no authority. I saw this. We got plenty of time, don't worry. I saw this where my parents lived in Washington in an apartment complex. There was this lady that, man, she was a screamer with absolutely zero authority. You guys better knock that off. I mean it right now. Don't make me come out there. Seriously, don't make me come out there. All right, I'm going to count to 10. 10. Don't make me count to 5. And she yelled and screamed and yelled, and their kids, you know, they didn't change because they knew. There's no real authority here. Sometimes people are going to ask you, what right do you have to say that homosexuality is a sin? You have a God-given authority.
Amen.
To name sin as sin, but make sure you get out there and love the sinner. Because we've done too much damage not doing that. We've done too much damage trying to relegate sin to here and here and divide it up and say, we like this. This one's okay. This one's acceptable. We can see these people sitting in our pews, but these people we can't. Let's not get involved in that. Let's stand up with the authority of God and say, sin is sin, but we love you and there is forgiveness and God loves you and He gave His life on the cross so that you could be in a relationship with a holy God. See, my job is not to get out there and fight the homosexual community. My job is to get out there with a saving message. I want them saved. That's the authority we've been given. We want people saved.
Amen.
That authority comes from our Lord and Savior. And it comes to every one of us. See, the only question is, are we going to live it? Are we going to walk, stand up, consistently do what is right, and speak what is truth in love? I'm going to try. I want to be better at it. You and I need God's help with that. But together we can encourage each other, and together as a group we can be on this path. I believe that. You and I, as the body of Christ in Bismarck, North Dakota, can be on the path of living out the authority that God has given us. The only question is, will we? This morning I encourage you, if you need prayers for any reason, we are gathered here this morning to spur one another on in love. Our goal is not to offend. My goal is not to offend. I want us all to be encouraged in love, and I fail at that, I know. But that is my goal. I need your help sometimes. If you need prayers of this congregation, we would love to pray for you. If you want to know more about a loving God who so desperately wants you to be saved that he sent his son to die on the cross, oh, we would love to share the good news with you.